Well, please be seated, and if you would just take your notes and join me as we spend a little time focusing on Mother's Day. It was Friday, July 23rd, 1976, 3 days after my 17th birthday, and I just got paid. And I was pretty excited, and my dad and my brother worked with me, and we had a 40-mile drive back home from where we worked each day. And as we were driving back, I was contemplating what I was going to do that night with friends. We got to my brother's apartment to drop him off, walked in for a moment, and I heard my sister-in-law say these words, "Your mom died today." It was only by God's grace that I had recommitted my life to Him 3 months earlier. And I was beginning to grow in Him. And at that moment, I experienced His sustaining grace in a profound way. I felt His strength enabling me to face what was going on. But I also experienced something that was profoundly sad. Because at that moment, I began thinking in my mind, you know how they say sometimes, like right before a person dies, their whole life flashes before their eyes? In just a second, all kinds of things that I said to her that I shouldn't have flashed through my mind. And at the same time, all kinds of opportunities where I could have honored her and didn't flashed through my mind. And I was so grateful for the grace of God, aren't you, that we're forgiven? And we don't need to live in guilt and shame all of our lives, but it did cause me to evaluate the way I treated people. And so I began to focus on the fact that for most of my life, I had been completely self-centered. All I cared about was me and whatever others did for me. And I vowed at that point that I would start treating people with honor and respect while I had opportunity. Well, that's something I'm still learning how to do, aren't you? But I want to get better at it. I don't think there's anything that's more important than learning to demonstrate honor and respect. What that does for relationships and for the family and for the family of God is amazing. Well, fast forward 36 plus years later to December of 2012 when my father died. It was an entirely different experience. This time, I looked back with joy. Because over those previous years, I did treat him with respect. I did honor him. I did choose to call and let him know I loved him. I spoke of him highly to others. And I reached out to him to build a relationship that was meaningful. And when I delivered his eulogy, I officiated at his funeral up in Oregon. It was a special time. Because I knew what I was saying to others that day was the things I had been saying for many years. Is that the way it should be? And so, I guess today, since it's Mother's Day, and my mom has been gone all this time, and I will see her again someday. She did believe in the Lord Jesus, and I will see her in heaven. But I just thought, why don't we have a little fireside chat? Is that okay? I mean, I could preach at you, but I preach at you every other Sunday. So why don't I take a week off and just have a little fireside chat? Just kind of grandpa here to all of you, since I now have two grandchildren, I qualify. And I want to talk to you about honor, and especially when it comes to honoring moms. Honor is a word used quite frequently in the Bible. Would you agree? You see it all over the place, and it's a very fascinating word to study. The word honor, as used in many places of the Bible, refers to high public esteem. It can be translated fame or even glory. The Hebrew word for honor is an interesting word. It means heavy. You say, my mother's heavy. No, not in that sense, heavy. It means heavy, like weighty very valuable. And when you think about that, you think of someone who carries a weight of respect in your mind. So you look at them and you treat them differently than others. When they speak, it's more important than E.F. Hutton, right? You give them attention, you focus, you pay attention. They're saying something, you value their words, you seek their counsel. That's what the word honor refers to. And I thought we could change the lyrics to the song and say, "She is heavy, she's my mother." Wouldn't that be a great song? Because she is. She has immense value and respect that should be given to her. There is great worth placed on her. I came up with my own practical definition for the word honor, and it's this: treating people as special, doing more than what's expected, while having a good attitude. That's honor. So if you want to honor mom today, then treat her as special, do more than is expected, and have a great attitude while you're doing it. You say, "Paul, where do you get that kind of stuff?" Well, right out of the Word of God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, we have the fifth of the, what do we call them? Ten Commandments. The first four have to do with our relationship with God. They're the vertical side. The last six have to do with our relationship with people, the horizontal side. And the first one in that second half of the Decalogue is the one that is the most critical. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That was a promise to Israel. God had brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land. He'd redeemed them for His own glory. He brought them in and He said, if you want to stay here a long time with my blessing, honor your parents. So God thinks this is really, really important. Later in Leviticus 19, verse 3, Moses said this: every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. Now, that's another word similar to honor. It means to put them up on a pedestal, to esteem them so highly that they're seen as different than other people. There's a holiness about them. There's an aura about them that you respect them so much, you treat them different than other people around you. This transfers to the New Testament, doesn't it, in Ephesians 6? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, this takes it to a whole interesting level. Did you, any of you here, ever obey your mother but not honor her? You know what I'm talking about? It's like they talk about the little kid when he's told to sit down, he doesn't want to sit down, and if he could speak, he would say, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." There's a huge difference between obeying and honoring. See, if I honor them, my attitude while obeying is different. There's a certain joy in doing what they're telling me to do. And that's what God wants. Now, do you understand that believers are called upon to honor one another? Even to the point that the biggest fight in the church is who's going to win the battle of out-honoring the other person. Isn't that a great battle? Wouldn't that be a much better fight than a lot of the fights we see in churches? If we were all fighting, you first. That's what it really says here in Romans 12, verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Didn't Paul say something similar in Philippians chapter 2? When he says, come on, knock off the selfishness and the empty conceit. What do you do instead? Regard one another as what? More important than yourself. That's honor. Honor says, I esteem you. I value you highly. You mean the world to me. You're not a bother. Your interruption is not an interruption. It's a joy to my life to even be near you. And I want to build you up. I want to let you know how special you are to me. This, of course, should be put on display in the marriage, shouldn't it? And God calls upon the husband to lead the way with this in 1 Peter 3:7. He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. See, husbands, never forget that although you have a different position in the marriage, practically speaking, she is your equal. And what God actually wants you to do is put her on a pedestal. When it says showing honor, that's what he's talking about. Putting her up and treating her as precious. It would be like if you had your most prized possession and you wanted to put it on display so everybody, when they walked in your house, could see what matters the most to you. That's what you do. And so husbands lead the way by honoring their wives in a home. What example does that provide for the children? What do they learn how to do now? By their dad's example, they learn how to honor their mother. They know what that looks like. It's a beautiful thing to behold in a family where that is practiced. So today I want to give you a few practical suggestions on how you can honor your mother. Things that I wish I could go back and do with my mom and cannot do so. Now, if you're like me and you don't have your natural mother still living, you still have a lot of options to practice this. Let me give you one. Some of you might be in the interesting situation where your grandmother is alive, but your mother is not. You can do the same things for her. Some of you may have neither one of those, but maybe you have a stepmom now that your mom is no longer around. Your dad is remarried, and you can do the same thing for her. Or you might have a mother-in-law, which is what I have now, and I'm her favorite son-in-law, by the way. She only had one daughter, so I win by default, but she's not a mother-in-law. She's my mom, and I'm learning to treat her as such. And if you don't have any of those, according to the Word of God, you belong to a bigger family called the church. And in the church, any older woman is to be treated like your mom. That's what it says in 1 Timothy 5. We studied this, and you can go get these messages and listen to them more thoroughly. But he says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers. You would never sharply rebuke your mother, or you shouldn't, but you would go and lovingly, with respect, appeal to her to talk about something you're concerned about. You would do the same thing with any other older woman in the church. This is with younger women, you would treat them like your sister in all purity. So we're a family, right? And as the family of God, we have the privilege of living God's way and putting His glory and honor on display through our obedience to His Word. And as we develop these kinds of relationships, the Lord is honored, and the world is attracted to that, by the way. Do we live in a slightly dysfunctional world? I mean, are marriages and families pretty much beat up in the culture around us? And what a joy would be ours to put on display something that's radically different because of God's redeeming grace in our lives. So you say, where do I begin? If maybe this hasn't been the normal practice for you, maybe you grew up in a family where there wasn't a lot of honor, you say, how do I start new? Maybe there's a family history of dishonor and disrespect and abuse and all kinds of stuff. How do I break those chains and start new? Or maybe you have a family that's done it really well and you took it for granted. You're saying, you know what, you're right, and I had that, and I should start to do that as well. Then where does it start? Well, like most things, I believe it starts with your thoughts. So on your outline there, it starts with number one, with your thoughts. Your thoughts, which then inform your attitudes. Now let me ask you a question. Anybody here ever attended a funeral? Let me see those hands. You know what? I when I was a kid, I thought if I didn't go to a funeral, I would never die. I thought there was something you would catch if you went to a funeral and it was contagious. And so I just didn't want to go. But by the way, recent statistics, all of us are going to die. True? I mean, unless Jesus comes back soon, we're all going to die. Just get over it. It's going to happen. So when you go to a funeral, and I've performed a myriad of funerals over the years, have you ever noticed how people speak so highly of the deceased? Almost to the point of nauseatingly. I mean, you're thinking, is this hyperbole? Did this person walk on water? Did this person ever have a bad day? Did they ever cook a bad meal? Did they ever have a rotten attitude? Did their sports team ever lose? I mean, what is going on here? Because you hear all of these glorious things. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible that those people could have said negative things about that person? Yes or no? Had that person ever done anything wrong? Could they have brought that out? But guess what? They chose not to. They chose to pick the things that were positive to share. And that is a choice. See, when you choose to focus on the good things and share them, that starts to have an impact on people around you. I remember the story one time of a Chicago mobster who died. This man was an evil, evil, bad man. And his brother, who was equally evil, went to hire a minister to come do this funeral. And the minister's thinking, how do I do a funeral for a rotten guy like this? And so the mobster brother says, now listen, pastor, there's one thing you got to do. No matter what else you say about my brother, you've got to tell the people he was a saint. The pastor is praying about that one. How in the world do I do this? Because if I don't, this guy's going to kill me. So the funeral comes around and the minister stands up and he says, this man was one of the most despicable men who ever lived. He was a liar and a thief, a murderer and adulterer, and he terrorized our city for decades. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. You see the point? If you have some insane expectation of your mom, and some of us do, she'll never live up to that. And I heard a guy one time talking about that with regards to marriage. See, some people have a perfect picture of marriage in their mind. And this man gave wise counsel. He said, either tear up that picture or you'll tear up your marriage. Let go of the expectation of mom being perfect. She's not. She won't be this side of glory. She was raised by parents that weren't. She probably went through a whole lot of stuff you've never heard about. Difficult things. And we need to choose to think the right things, the positive things, the godly things. Turn with me to Psalm 139. I just want to share a real practical insight, at least for me, from this text where David writes from this glorious understanding of God's omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence. And in Psalm 139, all of these things come out about the glory of God. And he starts off in verse 1 and he says, O Lord, you have searched who? Me, and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. David says, God, you know everything about me. Everything I've ever thought, every attitude I've ever had, every word I've ever spoken, every action I've ever done. And that's overwhelming, God. You are intimately acquainted with everything about me. Drop down now a little bit to verse 17. And David goes on, after describing God's involvement in creating him in his mother's womb and all that was involved in that. In verse 17, he says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, let me ask you a question. If God knows everything about you, would he have some ammunition against you if he so chose it? Would he have some things to be pretty upset about your life, your thoughts, your attitudes, your words, your actions? And if he chose to eulogize you, could he write a really nasty book about everything in your life that ever occurred? And yet, what does David say? God, your thoughts about me are precious thoughts. For most people, one of their greatest fears is to be rejected. So what do? They hide. They pretend. They act like being someone they're not for fear that if they really knew me, they wouldn't like me anymore. And David says, God, you really know me, and you still love me. That's amazing. When I think about that, I just think, you know what the real issue is? We need to come back to knowing our God. Do you know that God honors you? Do you deserve it? You know, he calls you his child. He calls you the apple of his eye. He has made you a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He calls you his beloved. He showers his love and grace upon you. He sets you out on display for the world to see as a peculiar trophy of his grace. And he longs for the world to know that you're his, even after all we've done. His thoughts about us are different than our thoughts. Would you agree? That's what Isaiah says. God's thoughts are different than our thoughts, and his ways are different than our ways. Why? Because that text in Isaiah is talking about how forgiving he is. He's a forgiving God. And if we want to be like him, here's a key. Start looking at people as if they actually were created in the image of God. Right? Was your mother created in the image of God? Now listen, we're all marred. We're all fallen. We've all messed up, but we're still created in God's image. And as such, we have immense value. And to see that in people, and to choose to see the good, and then in the areas where there's weakness or even blatant sin, to rest in God's sovereign grace that he's able to transform those areas is a profound work in the life of another person. To have confidence in God that he'll help them overcome those negative things so we can still encourage the positive and love them is powerful. So instead of fixing our mind and thoughts on negative, choose to fix our minds on the good qualities in their lives. And this will then change our attitude toward them. Now look at Proverbs 30, verse 17. Since you're in the Psalms, just turn to the right a little bit and go to Proverbs 30. And in verse 17, we have a tremendous statement there. And I really love the way that Proverbs puts things in perspective. And in Proverbs 30, verse 17, he writes this: "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it." Isn't that a beautiful text of Scripture? Why would God put something like that in the Bible? Because he takes this seriously. This idea of honoring parents is something God takes really seriously. And what he's saying is this: it starts with your eye. Now, why the eye? Because other passages of Scriptures tell us that your eyes are the gate to the soul or your heart. The eyes can tell people what's really going on inside of you. And when you go look your mother in the eye, does she see in the depth of your soul love and respect and honor and encouragement? That's what the Lord desires for them to see. See, if it's the window to the soul, then mom needs to see our soul. So look directly in your mom's eye today, if she's alive, or some other mom who's become a surrogate. Look her directly in the eye today and let her see from the depth of your being how much you value her. You love her. You respect her. That takes a change in attitude, doesn't it? Which starts with the thoughts. So as my thoughts change, my attitudes change, and she can look me in the eye and she can know I'm not just blowing smoke here. I'm not just doing this once a year on Mother's Day. I mean this all the time. See, that's far different than acting like a valley girl, right? You know what valley girls do? They kind of roll their eyes, open their mouth, and exhaust air. You know, don't do that. Just look her in the eye and let her see you genuinely love her. Well, that kind of attitude will cause you to overlook the small things. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says this, and it's a quote of a verse in Proverbs. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't ignore them. Love will always go to help correct sin. But again, you do that with respect and with honor with your mom. But love will not broadcast sin. So every time I have the chance to represent my mom, I'm not going to tell you all the bad things she did. I want to tell you the good things. I want to present her in a positive light with honor, with respect. Again, if she's doing something wrong, I'll go deal with that privately and respectfully. But don't sweat the little things. Can you remember any of your temper tantrums as a child? How you got upset over something just really stupid? I mean, I see this all the time because our culture is kind of out of control. Most families are out of control. I see it a lot in stores. I pity these poor women who have to take their little kids to the store because they're little tyrants. And they have no respect for anybody except themselves. And when mom dare says no, you see these little kids like they're breakdancing in the aisles. They're just, wah, 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 wah. You're like, what in the world is going on there, kid? Is that the right way to treat your mom? No. 20 years from now, is that kid going to remember what they were upset about? Is it possible we have the same issue? We're upset about the small things. Why are we sweating the small things? Why don't you just let some of those go? Why not be gracious and kind? Why not be forbearing? Why not fulfill these other biblical mandates that comes when the Word of God takes over? Let them go and choose to be forgiving and honoring. And the more we comprehend the loving attitude of our Lord Jesus toward us, the more we develop that same attitude toward others. And this even impacts your posture. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall rise up before the gray-headed," even if it's just in their beard, "and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord." Now, if you walked into a courtroom and a judge was going to come in and the bailiff starts to say things, what does he say? "All rise in honor of the honorable judge so-and-so." And you better do it because he holds a lot of legal authority over your life, right? In the same way, shouldn't we honor those who are aged? It used to be in our culture that whenever somebody who was older walked into a room, everybody stood up. There was honor taught, respect. It would be nice to repeat that again now, wouldn't it? To treat people with that way. Let them see with your posture and your eyes the attitude of the heart. They mean something to you. What a glorious testimony that would be. Well, when your thoughts change and with them your attitudes, then you can move on to your tongue. Secondly, the tongue. This is your words. Now, the excellent wife is described in Proverbs 31. So as long as you're in chapter 30, just flip over one page to 31. And I'm not going to cause you ladies out there to feel guilty by reading all of these verses. Because quite frankly, this is Wonder Woman. And my comprehension of this chapter is this is a mom's perspective of the kind of woman she wants for her son. This is Solomon's mom describing for him the ideal woman. And she's unbelievable. She's a real estate agent. She's a, you know, clothes maker. She's a bodybuilder. She does all these other things. And she has a house full of servants, which, by the way, would really help. I keep being reminded of that at my house. But I want you to notice something that does happen here. Much of her sacrifice goes unnoticed because it's when everybody else has already gone to bed. This is a woman who does things you don't even realize. You don't see the sacrifices she makes. And quite frankly, most of us don't realize that till we get older. It's unfortunate that teenagers don't realize how much their moms do for them. But later on, they eventually get it. In verse 28, it says, "Her children rise up and what? Bless her. Her husband also. And he praises her, saying, 'Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates.'" Words. To eulogize. The word eulogy comes from two Greek words which mean to speak well of. It could refer to either the spoken word or the written word. So whenever we eulogize someone at a funeral, we choose to speak well of them. How awesome it would be for moms if they didn't have to wait until they die. Right? Can you imagine them up at heaven going, wow, I never knew they thought that. I think it would be much better if they heard it their entire life. Right? Are you with me on that? And we need to learn to eulogize people while they're living. Choose our words carefully to build up and to encourage and to bring life and joy into them. Like Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may provide grace to those who hear. I want to pour grace into my mom's life as I speak to her. I want to encourage her. I know she's facing difficult things, and especially as she gets older. By the way, is growing older for cowards? No, it's hard. It's painfully hard. Everything's more difficult. Just getting out of bed is harder. There's all these things that go on. The body is screaming and the memory is fading and all this stuff is going on. They need encouragement. And so I need to choose never to speak negatively of her to others. Never speak negatively of my mom to others. Always speak positively. Always build her up. I also need to learn not to complain about what she requires me to do or what she tells me I can't do. When I was a kid, I was infinitely smarter than my mother was. When I hit my early 20s, I all of a sudden became stupid. And I realized how bright she was. It's an amazing transformation that takes place. But let me give you this. Study her. And praise her for who she is. Find something about her. Some character trait, some quality, some strength, some choices she's making, and praise her for that. Choose your words. Build her up in the positive things. Now, sure, there's a myriad of negative things we all have, and you could focus on those. Don't do that. Focus on some positive things. Who she is. This is her innate person. This is her character qualities, etc. And speak to those and address those and encourage those. Then, after you praise her for those things, thank her for what she does, is doing, and is going to do. Give her praise and thanks for who she is and what she does for you and for others. Encourage her constantly. I remember I was up at a Christian camp one summer, and the guy who was speaking had a phenomenal relationship with his wife and his children. And I observed that over the time I was there at the camp, and he just blew my mind. I had really never seen anyone quite like that. And one day I asked him about it. And he said, well, I know there's always negative things I have to say to my children or even to my wife from time to time. But I have chosen a simple principle for me. My ratio is going to be a minimum of 10 positive to every one negative. So if I haven't said 10 positive things, I'm going to find some of those things before I have to bring up something negative. Would that be an encouraging atmosphere to live in? Now, I want to tell you something. If you lived in that kind of environment where words were chosen carefully to build you up and they were mostly positive, do you think that one negative would have a little more weight with you? If you're going, man, this person loves me, always speaks so highly of me and kindly, maybe this other thing I really need to hear. It has a whole. Can you do that practically today? Well, you can send texts and emails for sure. But I have found something that really means a lot to people for some strange reason in our fast-paced electronic world. Something handwritten sent in the mail still means the world to people. Am I right about that? I really believe that's true. When you handwrite something and actually pay for a stamp and mail it to them, I sometimes would do that with my wife, and I would write her name and address left-handed so she couldn't tell it was my handwriting, and she would get it in the mail with no return address, and just to see how that would encourage her. Do those kinds of things for no reason. Not because it's Mother's Day, just for no reason. And tell her you love her and appreciate her. Well, now that you're blessing her with your thoughts and your tongue, move on to your talents. Your talents, what are those? Those are abilities I have. And that brings me to this concept of acts of service, to serve them, to meet needs. See, 1 John 3 says something very interesting in verse 16 through 18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, talk is cheap. Talk is important. But if it's not backed up by actions, people will not think you really mean it. So demonstrate to her that she matters to you by choosing to take your time to do acts of service for her and meet her needs. There's all kinds of ways we can do that, just real practically. You could do something around the house that is beyond what is expected of you. Remember saying that about honor? It's more than they expect. They're not telling you to do this. You're just doing this on your own initiative. For example, do the dishes. Did I actually say that in church? Do the dishes. I don't mean just put them in the dishwasher. I mean the pots and the pans and the other stuff that has to be scrubbed. You might actually use hot water and the stuff called soap. Have you seen that before? Saying and you do that? Wash them, dry them, put them away. Now, some of you have never done that. I remember when I was in high school, I was going out with a girl and I went to her family and I met her dad. And the mom had gone away for a weekend. And he's fumbling around the kitchen and he doesn't have any clue what he's doing. And I walked and I said, what's the matter? He goes, well, I've never had to cook before. I said, excuse me? Yeah, I mean, from the time I was growing up, my mom did all the cooking and I got married. And ever since then, for the last 30-some years, my wife's done all the cooking. He had no idea how to boil water. I said, you got to be kidding me. A highly educated man. He couldn't boil water and even make corn. So I'm in there helping him all that. Then we get to put he couldn't load the dishwasher. He never had to do that. Now listen, guys, expand your world a little bit, okay? Broaden your horizons here. Investigate a whole new world of experience. And find some ways to serve. Do the dishes without being asked. Vacuum, sweep, and mop without being asked. Wash her car without being asked. Wash and fold the laundry. Make sure you don't mix the things up and change all the colors on them. But wash, fold the laundry, and put it away. Would relieve her immensely. Do the yard work. Go grocery shopping on her behalf. Especially, you can see me there at Costco having a hot dog. It's always fun. Massage her shoulders without being asked. Just let her know with touch that you care. And when she has that dreaded problem that most older women seem to have for some reason with their computer, help her. I don't know why. Some of you may be computer experts, but I know a lot of ladies that just look at that thing going, I don't have any idea why it's doing what it's doing. Would you please help me? Take the time and serve her. Am I getting too practical? Now I'm starting to meddle, aren't I? I better move on. And when she gets older, go over and take care of her house, take care of her car, drive her to doctor's appointments, run errands for her. Let her know, Mom, I will always be available to serve you because you mean the world to me. Well, now that you're honoring her with your thoughts, tongue, and talents, your final thing to honor her with is your treasures. And all I can say on that is just be as generous as you can be when you're younger. I know when you're young, you got limited resources unless you are some kind of a huge inheritance or something. But be generous. When you're young, pay your way as soon as you can. Help meet her basic needs. Give her nice gifts beyond your basic needs. Find out ways that you could sacrifice and creatively give her things that would demonstrate that it wasn't a last-second gift via some email mail order house, but something you actually gave thought to. And then according to 1 Timothy 5, in a sermon series we did several months ago, provide for her if she's ever widowed. You know, one survey said that barely 50% of Americans thinks it's their responsibility to take care of their parents when they get older. Oh, how sad that is. Biblically, that is just not true. The Word of God is very clear that if we don't provide for our widowed parents, then we are worse than an unbeliever. What an ungodly culture we live in, don't you agree? How much brighter could the light of the gospel shine if we learn to honor God in our family? We could demonstrate His grace, His character, His forgiveness, His kindness in such practical ways the world would see it. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who begot you and do not despise your mother when she is old. By the way, if you're going to do this financially, you got to budget for it. You got to plan for it. I know when we're younger, we're so consumed with getting our own stuff together, but in your budget, set aside money to help take care of your parents. And if you struggle with budgeting, take Financial Peace University. It'll help tremendously. Then if she gets older and she really has needs, invite her to come stay in your home and take care of her. It'll be the best investment you ever made. Let me wrap this up. God wants us to honor our moms. You agree? Pretty clear biblically. Rise up and call them blessed, and don't wait until they're dead. Give them a foretaste. Let them know what the eulogy is going to sound like when they're gone by the way you treat them now. With your thoughts that inform your attitudes, which directs your tongue, which motivates your talents and your treasures to be a gift. Well, I want to end with something this morning. Last week, a guy named Kevin Durant, one of the best basketball players in the world, and very interesting guy. He came to know Christ a few years back and is a very committed follower of Jesus. You might have heard of another basketball player named LeBron James. LeBron James, his nickname is The King. Kevin Durant decided his nickname should be The Servant. Last week, the NBA honored him with the Most Valuable Player Award during his 30-minute unwritten acceptance speech. He thanked everybody, and then he saved the very best for last. So as we conclude this morning, I want you to see the last minute or two of Kevin Durant's acceptance speech, getting